So today we're revisiting chapter 3, and not the whole chapter, but let's look at verses 13 to 18, and especially verses 16 to 18, So if you recall, Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, he sets up and he builds up this massive golden statue. And he commands Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down before this image and worship this idol. But if you remember, they refuse to worship because they're worshippers of Yahweh. But Nebuchadnezzar, he's very gracious and patient. He gives them a chance to repent. He gives them another chance to bow down and worship this image. But the three friends, they're very stubborn. They continue to refuse. They refuse to bow down and worship. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar loses his patience and he commands his soldiers, bind those men, throw them into the fiery furnace. And today, I want us to focus on this. What were the three friends thinking as they gazed into the fiery, burning furnace? What were their last words before going inside this furnace? Chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. And please pay special attention to verses 16 to 18. Which are the final verses in today's sermon text. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." This is the word of the Lord. God, what courage these men had. And they probably weren't men at this point, but just young teenagers. But by your grace, we see them living for your glory zealously and passionately in their generation. And our gracious Father, who never withholds any good gift from your children, we ask that you would give us the same resolve, courage, and grace that we need to live for you zealously in our time. Equip us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So the first thing I want us to notice in these verses is what kind of furnace are the three friends going into? What kind of furnace awaits Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If you remember last Sunday, the main message was, be strong and courageous in your furnace. For the Lord your God will never leave you or forsake you when you're in your furnace. He'll climb down into the trenches with you to fight for you and to fight alongside of you. That was the main message last Sunday, but we're revisiting these verses because even though that's a very encouraging message, at the same time, it's very important that we don't misapply that message in our lives. It's easy to misapply last week's main message, and it's very important that we carefully avoid that. Isn't it true when we think about our lives that there's more than one kind of furnace? There are different kinds of furnaces that we can go into. But today, we're looking at a very specific kind of furnace. It's not just any furnace. It's a very specific kind. And this furnace is very different than the furnace that so many people in our world, both Christians and non-Christians, can go into. And what furnace is that? The furnace that you could find yourself in because of your own sins and because of your own mistakes. To use an example, let's say that you're a college student and you're really lazy, you never study, And so you're placed on probation, and you don't change your ways. You continue to sin and make mistakes, and so you get kicked out of school. And now you find yourself in a fiery furnace. There's tremendous anxiety hanging over you. You don't have too many options, and the future is looking very bleak. And that's a furnace, all right, but at the same time, that's not today's furnace. That's not the furnace that we're focusing on today. Now, I'm not saying at all that God's not going to be near that person who's suffering from his own mistakes and sins. I'm not saying at all that there's no good news for that person in Jesus Christ. There is good news, but at the same time, that's another sermon. That's not today's sermon. What's today's sermon? What's today's furnace? And today's furnace is a distinctively Christian furnace. It's a furnace that non-Christians will never, ever have to worry about. It's a furnace that only those who are loving Christ will ever have to worry about. Only those who take Jesus Christ seriously in their lives will ever have to worry about. A few days ago was my birthday, and I woke up pretty early, went downstairs around 6:15, and I was blown away when I went downstairs. Because it was only around 6:15, but I saw balloons and decorations. I saw party hats and all this food laid out for me on the table. And after I came down, Caroline came down a few minutes after looking really bleary-eyed and tired. And I asked her, how long did you stay up last night? You don't have to do this. And she said something like, oh, I don't know, around 3 o'clock. 3 a.m. 3 a.m. That entire day, my wife found herself in the furnace of sleep deprivation because she loves me and cares for me. If she hadn't married me or if she doesn't care about me, she wouldn't have been inside that furnace. And that's the furnace we're talking about. The furnace that you walk into for the sake of your beloved husband, Jesus Christ. The one you're supposed to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the furnace that comes into view. It's not just any furnace. This is what Peter says in the New Testament. He tells us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. In other words, do not be surprised at the fiery furnace when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. And then Peter warns us about the other types of furnaces. He tells us, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Caroline experienced love pain, and that's the pain we're talking about today. That's the furnace we're focusing on today. And that's exactly the furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked into. The furnace that you walked into because you're pursuing not your own happiness, but you're pursuing after the happiness and the glory of another. That's the furnace that I want us to consider. And that's today's sermon. Stop asking God all the time to be close to you and to provide for you when you're inside your furnace. Stop asking that all the time, but instead ask something else. How can I learn to walk inside his furnace for his sake? Right? That's the message today, and that was the message last Sunday. Do you ever find yourself in the right furnace? Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's a weird thing. When you often find yourself in the right furnace, that's a good sign. That means you're married to Jesus Christ. That is perfectly normal. It means that you love him and you're in a good marriage. But on the other hand, if you rarely find yourself inside his furnace, that's when we have to ask, am I a good Christian? Is my marriage okay? What's happening? Apostle Paul declares to us that Jesus Christ died for us so that we may no longer live for ourselves. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us so that we wouldn't live selfish and self-centered lives, but for him who for our sake died and was raised again. Paul's announcing to us, he's telling us that Jesus Christ, by his grace, embedded deep inside of you the capacity to devote your life fully for God and to pursue after his glory and his happiness. That is now who you are in Christ. So when you look at your life and you see that you rarely find yourself in the right furnace, you do have to ask yourself, why is it that I am not being who I am now in Jesus Christ? Why is that the case in my life? You know, if you think about it, being married to Jesus Christ, that is the greatest thing in the world. There's no gift greater than being married to Him. Psalm 23 tells us that when you're His spouse, Jesus' goodness and favor are chasing after you every day of your life, all the days of your life. And when that's over in the life to come, His goodness and mercy will continue to chase after you unto all eternity. You're in the most beautiful marriage of all. But at the same time, in this most beautiful marriage, God's Word is revealing to us that there is plenty of room for tears, pain, suffering, and hardships. Why? Because you love. Because you care. Does that describe your marriage with Jesus Christ? You feel like the luckiest person of all, even though you don't actually believe in luck. You can't believe that you're married to Him. You can't believe that He's your spouse. And because you love, and because you care, you find yourself from time to time walking in to the fiery furnace. From time to time, you find yourself inviting pain into your life. And God's Word is revealing to us that that is a perfectly normal thing. That is a healthy thing. You're presenting yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I can't help think about John Calvin, the great man who in his generation, in his time, he suffered so dearly for the cause of Christ. And he had a personal emblem, a personal symbol. And it was a picture of a hand holding out a heart. And there was an inscription below. And this inscription read, "My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." Does that describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? There's a furnace awaiting those who are loving Christ. Would Christ look at you and would He say that you're familiar with this furnace? So there's the furnace, and I want us to recognize something else in these verses, something else important. Something else important about those who are loving Christ. And what is that? I think we have to begin to think about God's secret will and God's revealed will as we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I know that sounds really fancy and abstract and unrelated to our lives, but that's exactly what we're seeing in these verses. The tension between God's secret will and God's revealed will. I shouldn't say tension between those two things, but the tension that these young boys probably felt deep within their hearts. When theologians distinguish between these two things, God's revealed will and God's secret will, I think that as Christians, very often, we're very zealous and we're very preoccupied and obsessed with discovering God's secret will in our lives. You know, those things that God knows, but we don't know yet. God's secret will, like, where's my kid going to go to school? Is he going to end up at an Ivy League college? Or things like, who's he going to marry? I don't know if you're like me, but I think about that even right now. Who's he going to marry? When's he going to marry? Hopefully not too late, and hopefully not too early. And we also want to discover God's secret will in our own lives. What's my financial situation going to look like down the road? What's my career path going to look like? On and on. We so want to know God's secret will. We worry about these things. We're zealous about these things. But today's verses are teaching us, if you are a man after God's own heart and a woman after God's own heart, you start saying to yourself, well, what about zeal for God's revealed will? Yes, there's zeal for God's secret will, but what about zeal for God's revealed will? And what is God's revealed will? Yes, there's plenty of things in our lives that we don't know about God's will. There are so many secret things that we haven't discovered yet. But at the same time, there are plenty of things that we know already, because God has revealed them to us in the pages of Scripture. There are plenty of things that we know already about the will of God. Things like loving and being kind to that enemy who's in your life right now. Things like honoring your mother and your father right now, even though it's not easy. Or things like being conscientious and faithful with your current job, even though you're looking for something else. Things like taking your spiritual life very seriously right now, and on we discover God's revealed will throughout the pages of Scripture. What about zeal for God's revealed will? Do you have zeal for God's revealed will? You know, people worry all the time, but who among us actually worry about the question, Jesus, I want to know how I could please you more right now in the things that have already been revealed. Jesus, I want to know how I could be more faithful to you right now in the things that you have revealed to me. Who among us actually worries about that question? These young boys, we learned that they had no idea about God's secret will as they looked inside the fiery furnace. They had no idea what was going to happen. Did you notice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, our God can deliver us from your hand. He has the power to do that. But if he will not, that's what they say. But if he will not, they knew that God had the power, but will he exercise that power? They had no idea. Must they glorify God through their faithfulness unto death? They had no idea. That was a definite possibility. But in the end, not knowing God's secret will, what do they declare to King Nebuchadnezzar? They look at the king and they say to him, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Are you seeing what I'm seeing here? That these young boys who had access to God's grace, they're showing zeal for God's revealed will, not knowing God's secret will. And the point is, here's a true test of how much you love your God. Will you have zeal for his revealed will, not knowing his secret will? Right, that is a true test. That is a very revealing test. Isn't it so often true that the opposite is the case? That when we don't know his secret will, we lose our zeal for the things that have been revealed to us. When we're pining and yearning for that new job, it's so hard to be faithful in the current job. When we don't know God's secret will, we allow obedience to God's word to go by the wayside. But will you remember Jesus' words? He says to us in the Gospel of John, he who has my commandments and keeps them, obeys them, he it is who loves me. And I want to end today by looking at the one who loved Jesus Christ better than anyone else. That's how I want to end this morning. I know this is a very challenging message, and I'll make it a little bit more challenging. I want to look at the one who was the greatest man, the number one man after God's own heart. The one I'm talking about, the one who revealed, who obeyed his Father's revealed will perfectly from the beginning to the end without failing. The one who, unlike us, had an unblemished record, who obeyed God without failing, no matter how difficult it became. I want us to consider him. And the amazing thing is, unlike us, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ knew all about God's secret will. Meaning Jesus Christ, he knew beforehand all about his future, precisely where he would end up after obeying God's revealed will perfectly in his life. Jesus knew precisely that after a lifetime of perfect obedience, that he would end up in the fiery furnace of the cross. Isn't that what we learn in the New Testament? That he would have to endure the most terrible furnace of all, the most unbearable furnace of all. And yet, knowing that outcome, New Testament shows us Jesus Christ every single day, day in and day out, loving his Father with all his heart and with all his soul, mind, and strength. The Bible shows Jesus Christ day in and day out, pursuing after his Father's glory and joy and happiness. And the point is there anyone who loved God more zealously than that? Is there anyone who loved God more purely than that? And the good news of the gospel is this. The gospel announces to us that you're someone who's not just saved from sin, but you're someone who is right now being saved onto Christ's likeness. The Bible declares that you're someone who is indwelt by Jesus Christ. Christ dwells in you, and He has taken hold of you, and He is working in you, and He is reproducing His likeness in you so that you will be fully recreated in His image. And the Bible tells us that one day when the people around you look at you, they will say concerning you, "Boy, doesn't she look awfully like her husband? Doesn't she remind you of her husband so much?" The Bible's announcing the reality that because of Jesus Christ, you too will love God zealously. You too will walk inside that furnace, and you too will press on inside that furnace. And you too will revere the Word of God as He did. But that is the gospel promise that comes to us in the New Testament. Christ lives in you. That's not something you have to achieve. That's something that He has achieved. Christ lives in you. So people of God, don't be surprised when you find yourself in the right furnace. It is not a strange thing. And every day, ask yourself, worry about the question, Jesus, how can I love you more now? How can I glorify you more now in the things that you have revealed to me? May that be the posture of Christ's church as we respond to the grace of God. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that You would help us to respond with faith to what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. God, I pray that we would mortify, that we would kill our self-centeredness, and all of us struggle with that because sin still indwells us. But God, as we mortify sin, I pray that through Your grace we may resemble Jesus more and more, that we may love more zealously, we may love more purely. We pray this prayer humbly, but with faith, in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.